I was telling you, I was like, overall, it was a good thing for sure. And like, I'm glad we're doing it. I was like,
all right. Let's get rolling this morning. Let's get rolling. This is it. Anchor line. Finish right here. Y'all ready?
No.
New Testament ends today. It's over. It's over. Let's finish Revelation. We got a chapter left. We'll do a little review Revelation, and then we'll review your exam a little bit, at least the New Testament portion, and then we'll charge you up and send you out. So if you got a chart, if you haven't turned it in, then either get it to me before the end of the class or by the end of the day in electronic form, either way.
I had till the end of the day.
Procrastinators. Yes. Anyways, they look good. I'm looking at it. My main deal with this is to make sure that you understand the flow, that you understand kind of the chronology, thank you, of events that take place, that you kind of understand the movements of the book and where they're placed and located. There's going to be a ton of debate when it comes to, you know, gosh, is this... Are these elders around the throne? Is that the Holy Spirit? Is that the church? But the actual movements of the book are pretty clear, and you can know where an intermission is taking place. You can know what scenes we're kind of in, and so that's what I want to make sure you get the rhythms of. But we're gonna dive in Revelation. Let's go to 22 here in just a second. Somebody, please pray for us on this final day. Take us to the throne.
God, just thank you so much for just the opportunity this year to just dig into your word and just fall more in love with you. God, I just pray that as we finish up Revelation today, that we can celebrate both the promise, the hope, and the urgency that you're coming soon, and that we would just go out and share the good news that we all know, understand, and love about you to the people around us that need you desperately. For today, just give us ears to hear that we can just continue forward in urgency and love. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, Revelation. So what we've seen the new heavens and the new earth. We've seen the holy city of Jerusalem coming down, right? And this big old massive thing, 1,500 miles tall, wide, long. Coming down, and the glory of God dwells in it. This thing is pristine. It is pure. And if you notice in verse 27 of chapter 21, what's not in it and what is in it. At the end of the day, there is nothing unclean. No one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. Like, you will never see sin again. Like, we don't even have a category for that. We've had sin, not just when we came out of the womb, we had sin in the womb. I mean, we have never known a day of our life when there was not sin present, and yet it will happen here. And not only that, not only what's not in it, look what is in it. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Wait a minute, I thought we were liars. I thought we do abominative things. Yeah, but we're the lambs. We're covered in his righteousness. And those who are in his book are the ones who dwell in this new heaven and new earth. In chapter 22, the question here is this city, this Jerusalem, we know is there and is present, but what about the temple? Will there be a temple in this new Jerusalem? Look at this in 22:1. Then he showed me a river. I'm sorry, I'm on the wrong one. That was in 21. The temple, as we saw, is God himself. But look at 22. Look at the beauty of what takes place in this undefiled place. And then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. What you get in chapter 22 is the inverse of Eden. Everything that Eden was intended to be and wasn't, we now get the new Eden. And look at this in 22. So we have here, just like Eden, a river running through it, stream, springs of life going forth. You look at 22 or verse 2. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, were the trees of life. So again, just like Eden, except this time it's just not one tree of life. We have trees, we have plural, we have multitude of trees of life lining both sides of this living stream. And not only that, each are bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And so this is continual sustenance for the people of God, continual sustenance for the redeemed. Come and consume. Never go hungry. Always satisfied. And I love this one at the end of verse 2. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Not only continual sustenance, but whatever has been wrong to us in the past, this tree provides healing for all eternity. All eternity. No more rebellion. No more violence, no more war, no more torn apart nations, no more injustices, no more wrongdoings. We all find our healing forevermore in this place. And then in verse 3, there will no longer be any curse, no presence of the fall whatsoever. No curse is there. Whatever paradise was lost in Genesis 3, paradise has been found in Revelation 22. And then also in verse 3, the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Again, in Genesis 3, there was disobedience and the removal of the people from God's presence. But here is the presence of God being not only enjoyed, but also obeyed fully, perfectly. Paradise found. Verse 4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Sealed now, by the way, for all eternity. Identified with God forevermore. Verse 5, and there will no longer be any night. They will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Now, how awesome is that? Those of us who were once under the domain of darkness will now reign in the light of Christ forever. No more death like we saw in the garden. Again, that's gone. Just life with God forevermore. This is, again, the complete inverse of Genesis 3. What was broken in the first book of the Bible has now been put back together in the last book. Now, that right there, that verse, verse 5, is the last chronological verse of the Bible. The final few verses that we're going to have left in this book are the angel simply addressing John and instructing him on how he is to view what he just saw and recorded. But essentially, that was the last verse chronologically of the Bible. The Bible begins within the beginning. And effectively, right there in that last description, the Bible ends with, and they shall reign forever. Eternity past to eternity future. The Alpha and the Omega. Man, right there. Now watch as we close out this book. Verse 6. Here's your epilogue. And he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place. Meaning the one who promised what was to come through the prophets in the Old Testament is faithful and true to see it through to the very end. It will happen just as you've been told. And how about a little encouraging promise straight from Jesus' lips here in verse 7? And behold, I am coming quickly. I am coming quickly. Meaning literally, I can come at any time. In the meantime, verse 7, blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book, meaning you will be blessed if you live your present life in light of this coming. Don't live like he's not coming back. Live like it could happen tonight. Live like it could happen today, because it could. Get busy making much of Jesus. There was a guy at a church, the first church that I worked at, Denton Bible Church, there was a guy there, his name was Allie Miller. He was a kind of a middle-aged man, and he got diagnosed with prostate cancer. And the doctor gave him statistically about 6 years to live. And the doc told him to get him in while you can. You know, you got 6 years, get him in while you can. And he would later say that the greatest thing that ever happened to him was this deathbed pronouncement. And because of what it is, it gave him perspective. And he ended up living 5 years and 8 months longer. And he used those final 5 years and 8 months to make much of Jesus and lived with an incredible joy. He said it was the best thing that ever happened to him. Everybody thinks this is horrible. You just forgiven the death sentence. He's like, man, we all got a death sentence. Every one of us are terminal, by the way. I don't know if y'all know that. Every one of us are terminal. You don't need a cancer diagnosis to tell you that. We're all terminal. And so live in light of his coming. Live in light of his coming. Jesus said, it is a blessed thing for you to realize that the end is near. It's a blessed thing. If you can understand that, because it can change your life. It can change your trajectory. Now, one other thing that this book is meant to produce in you is in verse 8. I, John, am the one who heard and I saw these things. And when I heard and I saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. Now, you'd think by now he'd realize not to do that. But he does. Because that's what it does. That's the idea of this book. Is it induces in you, when you find out that this thing is real, when you find out that we win, it should create in you a sense of awe and worship and bring you to your knees in light of who God is and what he has in store for us. However, make sure you're on your knees before God and not an angel, because in verse 9 he said to me, do not do that. I'm a fellow servant of yours, you know better. I'm a fellow servant of yours and your brethren, the prophets, and those who heed the words of this book. Instead, what do you do there at the end of 9? Worship God. Every single place in your entire Bible where a man falls at the feet of an angel, every single instance, that angel always corrects him. Always. And tells him, to redirects him to put his worship on God, because angels love to protect against idolatry. Verse 10, and he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near, meaning just like God told Daniel, this book is not meant to be put away and locked up for another time down the road, so that it might collect dust and you simply just move on to something else. No, it's not what it's intended for. This book is meant to be lived and preached daily. The sad part is some churches, man, honestly, They'll either over-preach this book and take it to where it should not go and get all crazy, you know, or they'll under-preach this book and they'll never teach the hope of Christ's return. But the return of Christ is meant to be preached. However, in verse 11, no matter how much you preach, you need to know something. Some people just will not change. Look at verse 11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and the one who is filthy still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and the one who is holy still keep himself holy. What in the world does that mean? This verse is a bit cryptic. It's basically two statements concerning the wicked and two statements concerning the righteous. In the Greek, this verse is less of a command and more of a fact. It's the idea that a person's character is always revealed in their deeds. and by those deeds they will be judged at the return of Christ. To the wicked, even in light of the return of Christ, his heart will be hardened, and he will continue in his wicked ways. To the righteous, the news should only enforce continued righteousness. It should only induce in you a sense to want to serve the Lord all the more. Because in verse 12, and notice this, in 12 and 13, you've got a red letter Bible, turns red right here. Behold, Jesus says, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. I am the beginning and the end. Judgment day is coming. The beginning will bring about the end, just as promised. In verse 13, again there, oh, that we might heed his words. In verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. That's a statement of fact. Blessed are you if your robes have been cleansed. And we know that washing comes through Jesus Christ. Unlike those who won't here in verse 15, because outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. That is identification of who we are apart from Christ. We're all those things, but apart from Christ, that is your identity. That is your judgment. In verse 16, Jesus just reiterates his qualifications. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you concerning these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Anybody who called that, you remember anybody who called themselves that in the Old Testament? I am the bright morning star. Right? Well, the devil is a reference to, yeah, I'm thinking of an actual human, though.
Oh.
Sorry, yes. Human? Think of a human?
Pharaoh.
Pharaoh. Try to take his seat. Yeah, I'm the bright morning star, and Jesus said, no, you ain't. You're dead. I'm the bright morning star. I'm the bright morning star. And in verse 17, both the Holy Spirit and Christ Church testify to that. And they bring forth an invitation. The Spirit and the Bride, they say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. Just come on. The church's job is to simply go out and invite as many as we can. Come on, you want to be a part of this. Come on, put your faith in Christ. Come and drink from a fountain that is free for life. Come do it. In verse 18, just as an invitation is giving, so is a warning. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Wow. Meaning if anyone adds to this gospel anything other than what the last two words of verse 17 entailed, without cost, if you're going to add to that, and thus you add to the conditions upon which this book is set, the result will be you will experience the judgment that comes at the end of the book. If you're going to add to the gospel, if you're going to add, and don't misunderstand, the gospel is not just Jesus died on the cross and got you your hell insurance. We've talked about this many times. The gospel is more robust. It is not only the power of sin that's been done away. It's not only the penalty of sin that's done away. It includes revelation. The future hope and sealed security of the gospel is that the presence of sin will be done away with. How will that happen? By everything that takes place in this book. And if you're going to add to that, if you're going to add to the gospel, if you're going to add to the meanings and underlying foundations upon which revelation is set, then you are now distorting the gospel, and you are now buying into a gospel that is not the gospel. And thus you will experience the judgments that take place in this book. It is a nasty thing to try to add to what God has stated. Yeah.
Does this include like how the Catholic Bible has extra books?
People always want to take this passage and apply it just to that. I don't think that was the context of this, is that you literally add an extra book.
Yeah.
Though, I do think that fits, because I believe what is in those books, and the reason why they are historically viewed in church history non-canonical, is because they either contradict, add to, what is already revealed explicitly in the book, and they did not meet the qualifications of what canon was in the scripture. And so doctrines like purgatory are not found anywhere in this book, but they're found in the Apocrypha. And so you add to, and the doctrine of purgatory is heretical, because fire is not what, or fire in purgatory, it is not fire that's going to deal with your sin. What you need is the blood of Christ. And fire is the place of eternal judgment. It is not a purification period. It's extra for a reason. So would that apply to this? Certainly, but I don't think that's what this passage is talking
it's
about.
More like the idea.
Yeah. Yes.
What about like the Quran, where it changes stories?
Oh yeah, I mean Quran, man. We're not even in the same ballpark. I mean Quran, yeah. We're going outside to uninspired, heretically induced claims of truth, where you take literally biblical accounts and distort them. You take the Messiah and turn him in just to as a, yeah, he's a prophet. So yeah, not at all. Not at all. What's that?
Would the immediate meaning of the word book here be the book of Revelation, but also be applied to all of Scripture?
Yeah, I think in context, what is the original book that he held up?
He just wrote down all the visions.
Yeah, I think the original book was the idea of the scroll that was going to be revealed, that he has now recorded into what we have as a book, or what was a letter at the time. But I think the book in context is all the revealed scrolls that are peeled open and the judgments that come with it, that are the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and encompass the very nature of the gospel. So I would take the book as to be applied to specifically the revelation of that's revealed in the scrolls that John was given. That's how I'd take that. Because it says specifically the plagues which are written in this book. Where were the plagues described? In these scrolls and these bowl judgments and all this stuff. So, yes. So, don't add to it. Why? Because, again, what preceded verse 18 was verse 17. You can come without cost. If you're going to add to it, you're going to say it's not free. I think there's a context in there. And not only don't add to it, what else do you not do in verse 19? Don't take away. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city, which are written in the book. If anyone tries to short sell this gospel and what it is God explicitly declares in this, in the promises of this book, then God will short sell them from the tree of life. In other words, verse 18 is a warning to the legalist, and verse 19, it's a warning to the liberalist. So be careful. Don't overadd, and don't undersell. You just take it as what it is. Don't try to add to this. Don't try to take away to this. In other words, take God at his word and believe as he is declared in this book to be believed. Amen? Mm-hmm. In verse 20 and 21, Jesus signs out with one more reminder here. I am coming quickly, and it won't be long. He says, yes, I am coming. And John says, amen, come Lord Jesus. And that is our response as well. Jesus says, hey, you need to know something. It's going to end just as I promised it would. Those days when you get weary, when you want to give up, those days when you think God just is not dealing with evil, those days when you wonder when this body of sin will be removed and you fall into despair and thinking it won't, Jesus says, believe me, I am. Don't add, don't take away. But know this, I'm coming. And the response is, then amen, so be it. Come quickly. quickly, Jesus. Come quickly. And the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. That's Revelation, y'all. That is our hope. I feel like we need to sing or something right now. We need to just, you know, that's what this is. This is our hope, man. We know how it ends. This is one of the few times where it's okay to jump to the end of the book. It's okay to see how it's going to end. And you see it there. This beautiful story that what God said in the beginning will indeed happen. All those promises, all that hope of the scripture, man, it's there. Now, you guys did a really good job, from what I can tell, trying to synthesize your understanding of the flow of this book. I'm going to give you some folks who have done some renderings and have tried to put down in some chart form exactly the flow of what we're seeing, not only in this book, but actually throughout church history. So I'm going to pass some of these cuties around just for your viewing enjoyment today. First one you're getting is a view of Daniel's 70 weeks and how that is applied from the book of Daniel, and how you see that fleshed out in Revelation. That's coming around. Second one you're going to get the next two are a couple nasty charts, man, of just people's renderings of kind of how the book of Revelation plays out. What is the order? Where are people resurrected? When did the Old Testament saints get raised? When did the martyrs get raised? All that kind of shows you that. And this is a dispensational view. I'm going to give you a handout here in a minute that will outline the difference between covenant theology and dispensational theology and how those two play. But this is more of a dispensational view. This is more of a pre-trib, pre-millennial view of eschatology. So take that one. You're going to get another chart that's just another guy's rendering of it, and you'll see some subtle differences on some of these things about where people view what is taking place. And so you have that. And then this one is was done by one of my co-seminary fellows, and this one's just basically a color version of what's coming. So, and this one is, again, more out of a dispensational view. It's going to argue for, listen, at the end of the day, dispensationalism is going to say that there are a number of dispensations. God gives an instruction to his people and a test, and they disobey, and there's a judgment. And then God starts over with a new instruction, and then a test, and they fail, a judgment, and then a new one. And some folks in the dispensational camp are going to argue there's three dispensations, seven dispensations, eight dispensations, as you can kind of trace them in the Bible. Covenant theology, is it going to go that route? They're going to deal with the covenants that God has made with his people and the various covenants that take place. A minimalist covenant theologian is going to argue there's two covenants, a covenant of works and a covenant of grace. Others are going to splice those into the various covenants themselves, the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Noahic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, all of these things. And so we'll play from a covenantal point of view. What most people don't really understand is, to some degree, all dispensationalists are also covenant theologians, and all covenant theologians are also dispensationalists. You can't not believe that there's different ways in which God has dealt with his people over time. All under the same banner of sovereignty and grace, but is out there. But anyways, you'll see a seven-point dispensationalist view in a couple of these charts. And then finally, you'll get, this is a handout of the major differences between dispensational theology and covenant theology. All right? And again, I've told you the well will primarily fall in a dispensational camp. I myself fall in a place in between of progressive dispensationalism. A lot of our old school Baptist friends, new school Baptists will be a lot more dispensational. Old school Baptists will be covenant. Most of your Presbyterians are going to be covenant. And so you can see how these play out. This is a front and back handout, and you'll see basic definitions of terms, what hermeneutics are used in each of these. You'll see what premillennialism means, postmillennialism, amillennialism. You'll see pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib. You'll get all these views lined out for you, and then you'll kind of get a little bit of history and how these take place. So there you go. Have fun with that. Now, having said that, any questions that you guys have?
Just a few.
Some of y'all might need to take some aspirin before you read some of these charts. Is that helpful at all? At least to have some of that in front of you. Now, this is not necessarily a chart. If you want a chart of Revelation, it's on the Wells website. And that's what you turned in. I want you to understand, you know, the flow of the book. These are more chart graphs that are going to kind of paint pictures of how all this kind of flows together chronologically over time, syncing it up. And again, these are just theological views of this, of how this all takes place. And I gave you the camp that we most likely fall under and how we've studied Revelation here. What I didn't give you is a preterist chart. Preterists are those who believe that all the book of Revelation happened during the first century. And so your chart's going to look a little bit different when you believe that. So I didn't give you a preterist chart. All right? I gave you kind of the flow of how we taught it here. And then you can process it. This is fun. It's fun to play in, swim in, man. This is the beauty of theology. One theologian once said that the Bible's doctrine is so deep that 1,000 theologians can drown in it, but yet it's shallow enough that a 3-year-old can play in it. And that's the beauty of the Word of God. And so you'll never mind this until Jesus returns. You'll never mind it all. But yet it's simple enough that you don't have to just drown it. You can enjoy it. You can rest in it. You can trust in it. You can put your hope in Jesus. Is Jesus going to return? First answer that question, Jason.
Yes.
Thank you. All right, go on.
So does the well put an anchor in a certain closed-hand position on any of the interpretations, or do they allow for different logical leads?
You'd have to explain what you mean by that. What does the well...
Well, I mean, you give us a list of several, I think, interpretations.
Yeah.
I'm just wondering, are all those considered, open-handed?
You know, I know this. Brad, Mike, me, and probably half the staff were trained through Denton Bible Church in Denton, Texas, and Dallas Theological Seminary, which Dallas Theological Seminary, by the way, is the one that pretty much put dispensationalism on the map. So, and as you'll see in that chart, in the paper on dispensational covenant theology, for the most part, most of church history has been covenant, and then dispensationalism, people are going to say, it really came on the map in the late 1800s, early 1900s, so it's only been around a short period of time, but the reality is both were invented around the Reformation. Both weren't even categorized until the Reformation. That's when it literally got outlined out. Now, you can look back at church fathers and you can see strains of their thought and go, oh, okay, this guy probably was in a covenant camp. They just didn't know what to call it back then, right? Oh, this guy was dispensational. And you can see early church fathers are held to both. But Dallas Seminary, Lewis Sperry Chafer, the one who founded it in the early 1900s, him and a guy named John Walvoord, who was one of my professors, and then another guy, God bless him, Dwight Pentecost, passed away yesterday, 99 years old, were the ones that really were the pioneers of trying to discern what you're reading in the scriptures literally, not just allegorically, and how is this literally playing out. Because of that training, that's the background we came out of. So we came out of what is known as a classical dispensational camp. And so the well will hold to, if you were to pin it by the well, who's the well? Can I go Brad? If you're going to try to pin Brad Bell down, I think he's just going to tell you, yeah, he's a classic dispensationalist, probably holds to the seven dispensations that are on there, a literal view of the book of Revelation, with a literal rapture, a literal millennial kingdom, a literal return of Christ after that kingdom. And I would say I hold all those things as well. The only thing that I'm iffy on is the rapture. So if you're going to say I'm the well, then I don't know. And so if you're going to say Brad's the well, so I'd say the well is classically dispensational. But yet I don't know that any of us are going to die on hill. Like, we're going to break fellowship. There's no way. No way. I'll never forget, though, man, when I was in seminary, I went to a bachelor party with my best friend. And we went out, and he had a bunch of his best friends from Baylor University, and all my friends were at the University of North Texas. We're at the liberal, wicked arts school, and they were at the Christian school. And we all came together, we're hanging out, we're talking. And half of us were dispensational, and the other half were covenant theology. And literally, those dudes broke fellowship with me. Like, you're dispensational, and they just laughed at me. How stupid. And then literally wanted nothing to do with me. I thought, that's ridiculous. You got to be freaking kidding me, man. So, nope, we're not going to break fellowship over this. My gosh. It's just simply a way of understanding the scripture. Do they have significant implications? Yeah, they do. Whether you're covenant or dispensational is going to change how you, whether you take the word of God literally or parts of it allegorically, it's going to change how you view the end times. So whether you think we're in the millennial kingdom now or you think it's still to come, whether you think there's still hope for a physical, literal nation of Israel, or whether you think the church has just replaced it, and so forget the nation. We don't even care what goes on in Israel because there's no such thing as a hope for the nation. There's implications that are in there that I'm not saying are small, but I'm just saying they're not gospel hills to die on. So, yeah. I don't think we'd not hire anybody at the well because they were covenant. I'll put it that way. So if you're still looking for a job here, Jason, and you're covenant, then don't worry, you're fine. You're fine. Any other questions? We beat some of these horses sufficiently. There's some stuff to wrestle with there. You got a little things in front of you. All right, y'all want to study for the test? There it is. Highest bidder right now. Highest bidder. Highest bidder. Look at that. I see an AOD chart on the back of that. See an AOD chart? You might want to know that. Might want to know that. I got the red letter answers right here. If anybody wants them, come on. Let me show you this though. Sladen. 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 Sladen, Sladen, Jared, me. I don't know what Jared taught y'all, but he's got four questions. I don't know what he taught y'all, Matthew. That's crazy. Acts, however, will be a little bit different. Here's what you're going to need to know, okay? Some things to help you study. You might want to pay attention. I might strike this from the recording. You need to understand the three books that we cover. Acts, Romans, Revelation. We're done. All right, have a good day. It would be helpful for you to know what is the theme verse of every one of those books that we cover. In each of those books, I provided you a theme verse. And so it might be helpful to know that. It might be helpful if you can quote it verbatim. You're going to need to know the other part that will be helpful. You need to know the general movements of the book. A lot of your understanding, my desire is that you're able to palm the scripture a little bit, that you can literally handle the word of God accurately. And part of that means you have an understanding of how this book flows. And so in the book of Acts, you're going to need to know, how does the book of Acts flow? What are the movements of the book of Acts? And I have given your proctor potential answers. So you could act, for example, we're going to talk about the flow of the book of Acts. You could answer it with four P's, because I gave you four P's that would summarize the movements of the book. You could answer it that way. You could answer that question by chapter breakdowns, that, hey, 1 through 7 is Jerusalem, 8 through 12 is Judea, Samaria, and 13 and following is to the ends of the earth. You could flow it that way. You're going to need to know that, though. You're going to need to know what are the flows. You could answer it by who's the audience. 1 through 7 is Jews. 8 through 12 is half Jews and Samaritans, right? 13 through 28, Gentiles. I want to know that you know that progression. I want to, and that's not just the only answer. You're going to have to give some subpoints that are under there, but I want you to know the breakdown of the book and how it's progressing through. So that's going to be important. You're going to need to know the journeys. Where did Paul go? Do you remember the acronyms? Remember pale? Remember put back? You remember on the third one? You're going to need to know the general idea. Where did he go? Where are the major cities that he hit? You're going to want to know that. We dealt with some of doctrinal issues in the book of Acts. Remember we talked about the idea that most of Acts is descriptive, not necessarily prescriptive, though certainly shows us how the Spirit works, but what's the understanding that we see of some of these crazy things that happen? And because you're going to get asked those questions in life, not just in this exam. What is the purpose of tongues? What's the purpose of signs, miracles, and wonders over and over in the book of Acts? And what would they be today as well? What are they validating? There's two things they're validating, remember? You might want to know those. Yeah, come on now. I want you to know, what are tongues? You need to tell me what are tongues, and you're going to need to back it up. What are the scriptures that he referenced? Somewhere I'll give you a hint in Isaiah. What is the actual word for tongues that's used over and over, the primary word? What does it mean? Are we talking about babbling here? Are we talking about something else? I want you to know that, because you're going to get asked. You need to know, it might be helpful to know some of the things the early church was committed to. Might be helpful to know why the church was scattered. How did we spread? What were the things that led to the spreading of the gospel? I gave you an acronym for how persecution moved in the early stages of the book of Acts. So you might want to know that. You might want to know in what chapter and in how were deacons formed. These are important things. What are deacons? What was their role? What is the role of a deacon in a church today? Do you have a question?
Me?
Yeah. I thought you were raising your hand. No. Okay. Characters in the book of Acts. What happened to certain apostles? Who was the first one martyred? Who are some of the key players in Paul's missionary journeys? Who went with Paul in certain places? Things like that are going to be helpful. You might want to understand what was the nature of the Jerusalem Council. When did that happen in the book of Acts, and what took place there, and why is that significant? What's that? The Jerusalem Council? I want to know what books did Paul write in the New Testament following the journeys. So when he got back from his first journey, what book or books did he write? When he got back from his second journey, third, I want to know that you understand that. When those books chronologically took place. You might be helpful to know time spans. How much time are we talking about was covered here? things along those lines. I think that helps it. Romans, same thing. We get to Romans. It's going to be helpful to know theme verse. It's going to be helpful to know movements. I, more than anything, I want you to know how to outline the book of Romans. Yes. You're going to need to know how to outline the book of Romans. And remember, the only thing you're going to have on this test, you'll have your Bible, and that's it. And it will be a clean Bible with no notes in it. Yeah. Do you have a question? Mm-hmm. Just praying to God right now?
What if there are, like, notes but not from the class? Like, things that I've written but not...
No. Let me read the instruction here.
Slayton will go over this with you in more detail, but student may use their Bible for a test, but no other notes may be used while taking the test. Read the questions to them and answer. The answers are below. That's it. So, yeah, I think Mike will need to give some clarity on whether, you know, that's you. Do you writing out all your notes in the margin and you got everything in there, or whether, you know, whether it's a clean Bible that you just can use to go to? My preference is a clean Bible, but I'm going to let Mike make that call.
Well, I don't write any notes in my margin. That's what I assume. Things that I've just written.
Well, you should, Jessica. You should.
I will, but not yet.
That Bible needs to get dirtied up.
I want to clarify things before. Come on. I commit them into the Bible. What if mine are, like, personal notes, not, like, notes from...
Yeah, I don't know. Let Mike answer that question. Mike's the ruler of the test, not me. He may be more lenient on you than I would be.
Okay.
But yeah, you need to know the movements of the book. You need to know the outline. You need to know where is condemnation, justification. Where are we dealing with antinomianism? Where are we dealing with anti-Semitism? You need to know the flow of the book there. I'm going to want you to remember, Romans is super doctrinal. And so you need to articulate some of these doctrines. You need to know what natural revelation is. You need to know what total depravity is. You need to know what justification by faith is. You need to know what election is. You're going to need to know these things. I'm going to have a series of questions where I'm going to list something, and you're going to just have to tell me what chapter it's in.
Yes.
So I may just use the term free bird. Oh. What chapter is it in? You're going to need to know something like that.
Is that
maybe
multiple choice?
No, there will not be any multiple choice on my part of the deal. So literally, I'll just say, I don't want to give them away. I'll describe something that's pretty clear. Most of the time, you just need to know what chapter it's in. Now, you got your Bible with you, so you have 2 hours and 15 minutes to take this test, so you should be all right. That's good. Revelation. Yeah, that's all I'm going to give you. That's all I'm going to give you. I mean, otherwise I'm just giving you the questions, and here, go ahead and have them early. I'm giving you ideas. Revelation, again, you need to know theme verse, you need to know progressive movements of the book. You need to be able to outline the book of Revelation. You need to describe, I would say it'd help you to very well understand the seven churches. You need to know what chapter, again, part of the outline is you need to know what chapters things are happening. You need to know characters. So when we talk about a beast, or when we talk about a woman riding a beast, or on the dragon, you need to know what those things are. At least what our best guesses are that we've covered in this time. Certainly, you're going to need to know the judgments. You better know them like the back of your hand. The judgments. And to some degree, having your Bible open it's not even fair.
Oh yeah.
Dadgummit, if I was grading y'all, it'd be so much harder. yeah, you might want to describe, yeah. Know the intermissions, what's going on, where are we at? These type things. Key events that are happening. Might be good for you to familiarize yourself with the abomination of desolation. And then one thing I am going to do that'll be fun, I'm going to give you about 12 key events, and I'm going to have you put them in chronological order.
Yes.
So that'll be fun.
Does that include stuff in the intermission?
I'm not telling you jack, right?
Chronological.
I've given you more than you need. So you'll have, there's a sequence of events that you'll have to literally arrange in chronological order. You're going to have to tell your proctor, all right, this one's one, this one's two.
You know, think if this is just for Revelation.
Mm-hmm. What's that?
I think Jared said bring a notebook.
That'd probably be helpful. Yeah, you need a doodle book. Just don't have pre-doodles on there.
Yeah.
I know how you roll, Mark. I know how you roll. That covers my section. And yeah, that's pretty much what it's done. You better know this. You better know that right there. Oh man. What?
Is it just a regional labeling?
That's Mike. You have to ask Mike. Any questions? Feel good? Raven, you good?
As much as you can.
No pass, no play. You fail the exam, you don't go to Israel. That's as easy as that.
I think you should.
I think it should totally be it. What motivation, isn't it? Just law. Just straight law. No, grace. No, I told you, all goes to my children's college account. Man, when I did this type of program back in Denton, I was the treasurer, so I was the one. Aren't you the treasurer? So I was the treasurer, and my group was the worst ever. It was like the best and the worst ever. Normally the group is around 20 to 30, and my group was almost 60. It was the only year it was that big. Now, out of that group, I mean, some of the major studs came out of that group. I mean, we're talking, if you know Lecrae and Tadashi, and if you know some of these guys, there's some staff, tons. There's just some church planners, some faithful businessmen, godly people that came out of that group. And then some of the worst people in the entire world came out of this group. I mean, we're just slugs. And I don't know why they didn't get kicked out, but we had one dude miss 22 times.
Oh,
one dude missed 18 times. I don't know why I still know these numbers. Judas, I was keeping track. Man, we collected, I mean, gosh, it was like $700 or something like that at the end of the year. It was crazy. And I don't know what happened. Our pastor took it, and who knows? I think he went and put a down payment on something. You know? But anyways, any questions?
What does your test look like, though? That's just kind of like a random. Do you guys have like a whole...
Ours was oral,
intent,
no Bible.
No Bible.
No Bible.
How many questions?
Just as many. Your test here is very similar. Now, here's the difference, though. You guys get, what, 4 New Testament books? And then you get, I don't know how many it might cover in the Old Testament. Y'all didn't get to the prophets at all. So my year, we covered 48 books out of 66, verse by verse. So whatever you think you've got to learn, we had learned 48 worth, all right? So it was a lot. Plus, on top of that, we had a separate day that was devoted just to systematic theology. And so I didn't just need to have the exegesis of these books. We also had every kind of angelology, harmartiology, satanology. You had ecclesiology, you know, soteriology, eschatology, and all of the details in between. We had to synthesize and know those things. It was nuts. It was nuts.
Were you there for longer?
We did 4 mornings a week, 2 hours a morning. And New Testament was the first hour, Old Testament was the second hour, and then, or vice versa, and that was 3 of the days, and then the 4th day was systematic theology.
But how many months?
Same time frame.
How can you handle that?
And we had 3 different retreats. So, and a retreat was basically meet in the same room Friday night and all day Saturday, and we did the entire book of Revelation in a day and a half. So, yeah, that's a retreat. So, yeah. So, a little bit different. I wish we could do it a bit more. I wish we could cover more. I wish we. I had a chance to create a program like this at the church I was just at the Village in Dallas, and had the opportunity to turn it into what I wanted it to be, which is New Testament, Old Testament, systematic theology, and lay biblical counseling, and then have it a bit more holistic, a bit more robust. We had accountability. We had outside in terms of processing the content, discussion groups that were going on. So it was a little bit, but it was a little bit more, I mean, you're giving your life. When like adding this on, it was like, this is all you're going to do for a year, you know? So there's a lot more I'd love to play in this, you know, but for the time that we have, the limited amount of time, I mean, it's a beautiful thing. And here's what I'd tell you. This is kind of my charge to you. And if you can remember back 232 days ago, that's when we had our first morning together, when you heard from Brad and Mike and we all kind of came together. 230 days ago, we kicked off, and that first day we laid out the intention of this program. Mm-hmm. And we gave the heart behind this program, and that was that you would know God better through His Word. Mm-hmm. The goal of this program is not that you would know the Word of God, but that knowing the Word of God would lead you to knowing the God of the Word. And that you, in doing so, would be equipped to fulfill the ministry that He's given you, that He saved you into, and that there would be a greater affection for Him. He would be a greater treasure for you, and there would be an insatiable desire from the Holy Spirit to birth out of you His own Word to want to take it to others, right? And we use, as kind of the premise for that, and you might want to know this too, because I'm pretty sure this is on your final, was Ezra 7, 8 through 10, right? Where we find out there that Ezra literally traveled 900 miles, went to extraordinary lengths so that he could do three things. Do you remember what they were? Study, that is to know. Practice, that is to apply. And to teach, and that is to reproduce. And that's what you've been called to do. That's what the scripture, that's what the Great Commission calls us to do. In the study of God's Word, to study it, to know it, to practice it, that is to apply it. This wouldn't just be head knowledge for you. This wouldn't just be a year where you just, and the balloon went, you know, and that's it until you pop. It's to study it, to walk in it, and to reproduce it in the life of others. By the time this program is done, when you get done with next week, you will have 180 hours poured into your life. 180 hours poured into your life. And as we told you before, you will know, and this is not a lie, you will know more information than 90% of the pastors in the world. That's a fact. Knowledge is a piece of this, but it's not the end of this. And so that knowledge can be a great tool if the affections are put with it in the right place and the practice and the reproduction of it. But if all it is knowledge, then you have fallen into a horrible trap for your soul. A horrible trap. And the reality is, in Luke 12 tells us, to whom much is given, much will be required. And that's not just the homework for this class. That's life. Your homework is life. Your test isn't this final exam. Your test is life. And what will you do with what you... It's not about how much you know. It's about what you do with what you do know. And so what will you do with that? And one thing I love... Some of you want to keep this class going. I mean, you're begging. Let's go another week. Let's go awesome. Let's get to the prophets. There's so much more. And that's good. It shows your desire to want to keep growing, to want to keep learning. And there are certainly plenty of other opportunities out there that you can take advantage of in addition to this program. And that's great, but you also need to know that desire can also be very, very dangerous. Because if that desire is misappropriated, what can happen is it will begin to evidence the fact that there is a cocooning effect taking place in your soul, and that's not good. Where you want to drift towards comfort, and you want to drift towards a collection of data, and you want to drift towards all these resources, but if you don't do anything with it, it is useless. It's for many, if you're not careful, it can be like just wrestling up in this nice warm blanket of the program until mm-hmm. Jesus comes back. Mm-hmm. You know, you're just there, right? That can be a dangerous place. It's a good desire, but if misappropriated, it can be a dangerous place. And that's the reason why so many Christians in the Bible Belt, you know, just all they want, man, they want their 10 programs they're going to be involved with in the walls of the church during the week, and their 10 potlucks, and their, you know, their weekend retreats, and more Bible studies, and more podcasts, and more all. And we're in a digital age where it's crazy. I was talking about this with my wife last night. When I was in college, I'm going to date myself. Man, the internet wasn't quite invented yet. At least it wasn't real public yet. And so podcasting, man, that wasn't even on the radar. I remember moving into a house for the year that I was going to do this type of program, and I moved into this house that Brad had lived in, and like dozens of others had lived in. It was called the Mohican House, where Slade and I lived. And all these guys had lived in there. They left stuff in the garage. And I remember it was a treat going out in the garage and finding a packaged curriculum of cassette tapes from like a John MacArthur conference back in the 80s. Like, oh my gosh, because where else are you going to get that? There's no internet. I mean, unless I get on a plane and I go out there and listen to him, where are you going to hear John MacArthur? You know, or you tuned into some radio station that might happen to have him, and you had to get up at like 6 in the morning to hear him. You know, where are you going to get that? And so to find something like that is like, wow, and so limited, but now it's just everywhere. And you can get whatever you want. And I think in some ways it's such an awesome blessing of the generation we're in today. The resources are inexhaustible. But in some ways, if your soul is one that just simply craves comfort, you will become a glutton. And you will just feast on that banquet table for your own puffing up of knowledge and not for the giving it away. And that is not why God saved you. That is not what this program is about. And you have to be careful, because you'll drift into becoming a mule and not a thoroughbred. And I don't know if you remember, we may have talked about that before. You know the difference between a mule and a thoroughbred? Like a mule is a donkey that mates with a horse, all right? And a genetic thing happens to that. You know what it is? They can't reproduce. They're awesome pack mules. You ever heard the term pack mule? It's because you can put a load on them and they'll carry it. And they're great, but guess what? When they die, so does anything they've ever worked for. That's it. Can't reproduce. You take a thoroughbred, though. You ever watched or studied, watched a movie or studied Secretariat? Some of these great racehorses. Come on, Disney made this movie years back. Go watch it. These great racehorses. Secretariat was this phenomenal horse that it was one of the few horses that when it would run the laps, its final lap was faster than its first lap. And what they found, they did an autopsy on the horse when it died that had an enlarged heart. And it was able to pump more blood and actually carry it. But these Arabian horses, what's crazy, if you watch the movie or you're reading the books or study Secretariat, they breed these suckers. The Kentucky Derby, these aren't just like somebody's random horse they found on a farm. Let's throw it in there. These things are bred for generations. They know the genealogical tree of these horses. They'll pay millions of dollars for a horse because they know who his mom was, who its dad was, its grandparents. I mean, it's got more trees than we got in genealogy. It goes all, and my mom, by the way, is a professional genealogist, so I've studied this stuff. These horses go all the way back to Arabia in the early BC centuries. They've got them traced. It is crazy. And they breed these suckers. Why? Because they're brilliant at reproducing. Their legacy doesn't just end with them. It keeps going. And in the same way, God has called you to the same thing. You are not called to be a mule who simply collects data and packs it out yourself. You're meant to go give it away, right? You're meant to go give it away. In the same way, and Mike, well, I'm sure will say this, I'm just going to steal it from him. And you'll get, this will probably be one of the devotions you get. Aren't you leading the devotion at the Dead Sea? This may be Tony's devotion. I may steal it from them. But you're going to get to the Dead Sea, and you're going to hear this great story, because the Dead Sea, where does it come from? Where does its source of water come from? Anybody know? Yeah, it comes through the Sea of Jordan, the Jordan River, sorry, all the way to the Sea of Galilee. Fresh water that pours all the way down and dies. And you'll stand at a place that has a little board that'll tell you this is the lowest elevation on planet Earth. You can climb Everest and get to the highest elevation on Earth, or you can go to the Dead Sea and you're at the lowest elevation on Earth. Nothing lives in that sea. You'll float on it because it's 33% salt. It is so dense, nothing lives in it. But it began as incredibly fresh water. It began, and that's where John's doing his baptisms. Right? That's where they're catching boatloads of fish up at the Galilee, but by the time it gets to the Dead Sea, it's good for nothing. And in the same way, if you're not careful, that's what this program can be for you. Starts out as this great, fresh, roaring waters in the soul of your life, right? In the life of your soul. But if you're not careful, it'll just end in the Dead Sea with no exit. There's an entrance, but there's no exit. You've got to go give it away. That is why Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Three generations right there. Things you got from me to you, give them to somebody else. Really, four generations. Give them to somebody else who will give it away as well. Right? That's discipleship, and that's what this is. And so don't go looking for program part two and program part three. Why don't you go look to give it away? Go disciple. Go proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and show other people what the living water is. That's the beauty of this type of program. And I'll never forget, man, Brad Bell. I'm just a little graphic here. Brad Bell was doing this program first in Denton. I was finishing up my undergrad. He had just finished his. He came down to Denton studying his Bible. And he starts pouring into me. You know, I've told you, I think, this story where literally he would finish this class. So here in just a bit, 7:30, class ends. I'd be at his door with my Bible in hand going, give me what you just got. I wanted it now. I don't want to wait till I did the program. I wanted it now. And he would just teach me. And Brad poured into me. And he poured into Slayton. And we walked together for 3 years. And then I'll never forget the day that he broke up with me. He called me and several other guys he had been walking with. Brad takes us to a place called Frilly's, a little Cajun restaurant in Denton. We sit down at the booth, and I'm like, all right, man, it's one more cool we're going to get. What's the good stuff right here? And Brad just looks at us, and he goes, gentlemen, it's time that you get off my nipple. Did you get that on tape? Get that on tape? And much like you, Owen, I beg your pardon? Yeah, it's time that you get off my breast. I was like, that's disgusting, dude. I don't want to picture that, man. You know? And he's like, here's the deal, man. You guys have been nursing for 3 years. You know? It's like having a three-year-old, breastfeeding a three-year-old. Something's wrong, right? And he said, it's time you get off. It's time that you go give this away. And I literally looked at him and I went, are you breaking up with us? Are you breaking up with me? And he did. He said, listen, man, I'm done. And to not be more graphic, he's like, you have literally drank me dry. I had nothing. Nothing left. Go give it away. And I didn't like that fact. I wanted to sit there forever. Because, man, what we had together, man, we went to Thailand together. We had all this, man, it was like this band of brothers, man. We're all together. And now he's saying it's over. I'm like, what? But it was that was in the spring. It was that fall that I started my first ever Bible study. And I led a group of freshmen that were coming into college, and I began to disciple seven guys. And I began to learn what it was like to take that which had been entrusted to me and now entrust it to these other men as well and walk with them. And that set a trajectory for me. And you know what happened? After a couple years walking with those guys, I broke up with them. I did the same thing. Get off my breast. Go on. But this is the idea. It's reproduction. You're not meant to sit under this warm blanket forever. Get out. Go give it away. Greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. The Holy Spirit will show you what it is you need to say. He'll show you what it is you need to know. He'll teach you and then you go and be a part of this thing called the Great Commission that has happened from church history forward. You're just a part of it. It's a beautiful privilege we have. So enjoy Israel. Enjoy your final week and a half of residency. Enjoy your final. Drink that up. But more than anything, then go give it away. Go give it away. I'm going to pray for us, and we're going to be done. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for a year that honestly we'll probably never get again in this manner. But at the same time, I pray, as we just talked about, that this year that we've had together wouldn't just be an input that leads to a Dead Sea experience in our life. I pray that this wouldn't just be like the best year we ever had in our life. I pray this would simply be a springboard into the rest of our life of obedience and serving you and glorifying you and holding you as our greatest treasure, embracing the grace of the gospel, taking the very living word of God and giving it away. And every single person in this room, God, you have put in a different sphere of influence. Some folks in this room will have opportunities, platform opportunities, either in the church or out in the world, with many who are going to listen and teaching voices, and others are going to give opportunities that are behind the scenes. Others are going to be in the marketplace. Others are going to have a chance to reach thousands. Some will have a chance to reach dozens. Doesn't matter. What matters is you have put them in those places for a reason. And I pray, God, that this kind of year would not be in vain. I pray you would just take what has been learned this year, God, and you would allow this group right here, this little flock, to not only study and know it, but to practice it, meaning to apply it in their own lives, and then to teach it, to go reproduce it and make disciples of all nations. That is until you call us home, until this events that we just studied about in Revelation, until that becomes reality. And we don't have to take you by faith anymore. We can take you by sight and the enjoyment of you forever and eternity. I pray right now, God, we would just taste the foreshadow of that. So would you do a great work in these people? Father, would you work both in and through them to accomplish your purposes? Would you embolden them, give them not only clarity of your word, but give them courage to walk in it and to invest this and to make much of Jesus in the days that we have left. Bless them, Lord. Thank you for this time together. And it's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. All right, guys. It's been good knowing you. God bless you. See some of y'all in heaven.